If you have your Bibles, would you open them with me to Luke chapter 1, the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, message we've entitled Mary's Song, as we look at Mary's praise and thanksgiving after meeting with our cousin Elizabeth. Just a couple of quick announcements. If you're new to TBC following this service, if you exit those doors and go to the right, you'll find a visitor center. There are folks in there that can tell you a little bit more about our ministry. Secondly, we've got a holiday schedule that begins next week. There will be no 8:15 service, so 9:30 and 11 o'clock only for the next four consecutive Sundays. And on Christmas Eve, we do a 5 o'clock and 6:30 service. 5 o'clock does have childcare through 3 or 4 years old and not at the later hour. So make holiday plans to be here to worship with others who are here as well. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on all generations will count me blessed." This time on, all generations will count me blessed. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and his offspring forever." Mary repeatedly says, "He has done this, he has done this, he has done this, he has done this," as she breaks out in praise and thanksgiving for what God has done in her life. Father, as we come to this word, as we see Mary's focus upon you, we pray that our focus this Christmas season will be upon you as well. In Christ's name, amen.
Tonight.
that lullaby talks about what Mary experienced. And that lullaby, at the end, it talks about how Mary's Savior was born, no, how our Savior was born. It had to be a time of real confusion for Mary, a time of chaos. I mean, one day she's gone about the normal duties that a young teenager would go about. She was minding her own business. I'm sure she was daydreaming about her upcoming wedding, thinking about the dress she would wear, thinking about those who would be there, and thinking about Joseph, the one she was betrothed to. But then there was this rude interruption. This angel came and wrote on the script of Mary's life that would change her life forever. And he stepped into her world and he brought her what he called good news. But I imagine to Mary it had to be chaotic news too. And I imagine after the angel left and Mary was left with her own thoughts, that there were a lot of words swirling around her head. Words like favored one and conceive and bear a child and son of the Most High and sit on the throne of David. When the angel was there, Gabriel, she only asked one question. How can this be since I'm a virgin? It's the only question Mary asked. And what we see is a woman who responds in faith to what's happened. Ladies, it had to be a shock, don't you think? I mean, she's young, she's a teenager, and all of a sudden interrupting her world is this angel and says, by the way, Mary, you're going to be shadowed by the Most High, you're going to conceive, and you're going to have a baby. And by the way, it's going to be God's Son. I mean, imagine that. Every parent and every grandchild thinks their kids are God, but this was actually going to be the case. She had to be shocked. She had to be shocked by that interruption. You remember the story I shared with you several months ago? A lady is running down the hallway of her doctor's office screaming, and the older doctor was coming in from the outside, and he stopped her in the hallway, brought an examining room, and asked her what the problem was. She explained to him what had happened. The older doctor marched down the hallway where he found the young medical student who had just met with her. He looked at the young medical student and said, "What's the matter with you? Mrs. Terry is 53 years old. She has 4 grown children, 2 grandchildren, and you told her she was pregnant." The young student, without even looking up, answered the older doctor and said, "She doesn't have the hiccups anymore, does she?" Imagine the shock. Imagine the confusion. Imagine the chaos. You'd be screaming, running down the hallway, too, ladies, if that was your situation. Mary. Mary is loved. Mary is worshipped. Mary's ignored. Mary is loved. She is worshipped. She is ignored. She is chosen as the woman to bear God's Son. She is seen as blessed and as favored by God. Mary's responses are indeed amazing. They're amazing. When she responds to Gabriel, and second, when she responds to Elizabeth, we'll see that. As Protestants, we tend to shy away from giving Mary her just honors. We shy away from giving her too much honor. Now, Mary is not to be worshipped. Only the Godhead is to be worshipped. The scriptures are clear. Not man, not woman, only the Godhead. We are to worship Father, Son, Spirit, not a man or a woman. Mary was a woman. Secondly, Mary is not our mediator. She is not the one that we pray to or go through in prayer. It says very clearly in God's Word, 1 Timothy chapter 2, there is one mediator between God and one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the one who gave his life as a ransom. I grew up, as many of you did, some of you probably still practice Catholicism, visiting with us, and when it says, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and to the hour of our death. Amen." I think Mary's grieved with that. But when we ask Mary to intercede for us, we recognize the scriptures say the opposite. There is one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. He is the one who paid the ransom for our sins. He is our mediator. Mary can provide no means of salvation for us. I think she's grieved when folks think this can happen. But with all of that said, the scriptures are clear. The scriptures are clear that Mary is favored by God, that she is blessed among women, and she is chosen by God to bear his Son. And so she deserves honor. She deserves to be honored. Mary recognized that she was a sinner. If you write in your Bibles in verse 47, it says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Underline the words, "my Savior." Mary knew that she needed a Savior, and when she burst forth in praise, she proclaims that indeed her Son will be her Savior. She recognizes, like all of us, the Immaculate Conception is true of Christ. He was immaculately conceived, but it was not true of Mary. She was born just as any other man or woman on the planet. And so she saw her need for a Savior as well as each of us should see our need. But she's to be honored. In fact, when you look at her response to Gabriel and her response to Elizabeth, you see the type of woman she was, that she was blessed for a reason, and she was chosen and favored by God. Mary's song. The context of Mary's song is quite interesting. It's a song of praise and thanksgiving. In fact, if you look at verse 46, it says, "And Mary said," really it probably should say, "And Mary sang." I mean, this is a hymn. She's singing. It's based on the hymn of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Jot down 1 Samuel 2. Take a look at it. It begins exactly the same way that this one does. "My soul exalts in the Lord," Hannah says, when she realizes that she is pregnant, that she's going to have a son named Samuel, and she breaks out. This was a hymn in 1 Samuel 2 that would be sung by the nation of Israel on some of their feast days. Mary, as a godly Jewish woman, would be familiar with that particular hymn. The context: Mary's a blessed woman. She's a blessed woman. The scriptures have established that. Gabriel has expressed that. And now she is blessed. But if you look at verse 39 in the context here, it says, "At this time, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country." Now, as Texans, we think the hill country is somewhere between Fredericksburg and Kerrville. Not what we're talking about here. This is the hill country of Israel. She is leaving her hometown of Nazareth, and she's journeying down to Jerusalem. The hill country of Israel looks a lot like this. We were just there about 5 months ago, and when you journey through the hill country, you see that it's not an easy place to travel. She is a young Jewish teenage girl. We'll get into that more in a minute, but we recognize on her journey from Nazareth to Judah, it would not be an easy journey. It was a you didn't know they had Google Maps in the first century, did you? There it is. Point A is where Nazareth is. Point B is down in Judah. And what we see is it's a journey of some 80 to 100 miles. It would probably take 4 to 5 to 6 days for Mary to make that journey through that difficult land to travel through. And so when we read a verse in the scriptures, sometimes we just kind of gloss over it and we say, well, sure. She got in a car. She drove up I-35 or south on I-35 and went to the hill country. Well, it wasn't quite that easy. What we see here is that it would be a journey of 5 or 6 days, 80 to 100 miles, and she leaves Nazareth. She goes to the hill country, and she goes there to visit her cousin Elizabeth. She goes to visit Elizabeth. Now, the Bible does not tell us why Mary journeyed to Elizabeth's house, but speculation is pretty easy. It's pretty easy for us to speculate. Nazareth was a village. It was a hamlet, probably no more than 500 or 600 people. When word got out that a teenager was pregnant in a village of 500 or 600 people, it's no different than today. In fact, it's probably a lot worse than today. I would speculate that Mary left Nazareth to seek the security, the comfort, and the safety of her cousin Elizabeth's home because of the tongues that were wagging and the stares that were harsh. I mean, you can almost hear the words of people in Nazareth when they would see Mary coming. Huh, she's pregnant. An angel visitor, she says. I bet it was more than an angel. You can hear those words. Poor Joseph. His heart must have been broken. Now he believes her. He is so easily deceived, that Joseph. Or you can hear the older people clucking their tongues and saying, young people these days, what's our world coming to? And so Mary leaves. She journeys the 80 to 100 miles to be with Elizabeth. Elizabeth is also pregnant. Inside of Elizabeth's womb is whom? John the Baptist. She is bearing John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. So she goes to the safety and comfort. By the way, there's a good lesson there for us. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of what's going on, Mary goes to an older, wiser woman to be pointed to God and to seek comfort. It's a good principle in the scriptures. You go through chaos, you go through struggles, you go through worrisome events. Why don't you seek out older, wiser believers in the Savior who will come alongside you and point you to Him? It's a great principle there for Mary's life. And as we look at this particular section, we see that Mary, of all people, could have been troubled. She could have been confused. She could have been worried. She could have been filled with anxiety. So she journeys to Elizabeth. She's separated. She and Elizabeth are separated by age, but they're connected by family. They are separated by miles, but they are connected by history. One is old, one is a virgin, both are pregnant. And God brings them together. Interesting what happens here in verse 41. There's supernatural recognition. Look at what takes place. It came about when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. With John still kicking inside, or the unborn John in a watery womb of darkness kicks with joy as he responds to the presence of the unborn Messiah. And as John is still kicking, it says at the end of verse 41 that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we see this supernatural recognition. John the Baptist inside the womb of his mother recognizes a Savior who comes inside the womb of his mother. And Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. She's filled with the Spirit so she can give prophetic utterance unto Mary. In the next verse, you have these prophetic utterances beginning in verse 42. And Elizabeth cried out and said, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord," underline the words my Lord has come, the mother of the one who is the deliverer, the mother of the one who is the Messiah. Elizabeth's statement of faith and confession of faith is found in that verse. "For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb, and blessed is she who believed." Believe that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord. If you look at verse 45, "Mary, you are a blessed woman because you've heard the word of God and you have obeyed it." Mary, when Gabriel spoke into your life, you didn't make excuses. You didn't say, I'm too young, or I'm afraid, or my parents will never believe me, or what about Joseph, or now my wedding dress will never fit. You believed. God speaks into your heart, into your life. You hear a message, or you go to a Bible study, or in your own time of worship with God. You read the word, you hear the word, you're taught the word. You know you're supposed to walk in forgiveness, but you won't forgive. You know you're supposed to live a life of generosity, but you're not generous. You know you're supposed to be a husband that God's called you to be, or a spouse that God, a wife that God's called you to be. You know what needs to change, and you don't do it. The scriptures say, to him who knows what to do and does it not, it is what? Sin. Hey, you know you're supposed to forgive and don't do it, it's sin. You know you're supposed to give and you don't give, it's sin. You know you're supposed to serve and don't serve, it's sin. You know you're supposed to be in the Word, you're not in the Word, it's sin. It's that simple. To him who knows what to do and doesn't do it, it's sin. It's like a child who knows what to do. The parent is there watching. You say, "Nope, I'm not going to do it." And they go on. That's sin. It's disobedience. Likewise, when our Father speaks to us and we choose not to obey, it's sin. Mary's heart could have been filled with great anxiety and with great worry. I mean, when they found out that she was pregnant as an unwed mother, the first thing they could have done is brought her before the elders of the town, then brought her outside the town, and they could have killed her. They could have stoned her according to the law in Deuteronomy. Now, that's something to be afraid of. Not only that, but we look at the scriptures, and she's a first-time mom. Now, do you remember the first time that you found out you were going to be pregnant, ladies? I mean, you remember that yoke of responsibility that came up? Dads, do you remember the first time? I now am going to be responsible for a family. I'm going to be responsible for this, and it's a great responsibility. And she's told, here's God, do a good job. Wow. I mean, imagine that. Imagine how difficult it must have been for her. Many young ladies died in childbirth at that time. Many infants died in infancy at that time. Her reputation would be lost. Her words would be questioned. Later on, they would turn to Jesus and they would say, "We know our Father, who's yours." The accusation there is, "Your mom is a whore." That's what they're saying. It's that black and white in the scriptures. It's tragic. It's tragic. You're the son of a harlot. So how does Mary respond to all this? I mean, she's young. In that day and age, a young lady was betrothed between typically the ages of 12 to 16. 12 to 16. She's getting ready to become the mother of God. That's scary in itself, isn't it? A junior high or early high school girl. So she's young. She's probably illiterate. Nazareth was a blue-collar community. It would be highly unlikely that a young Jewish girl would have been educated in a town like Nazareth, any town actually, in that day and age. So it's highly likely that Mary was not only young, she was also illiterate. She had limited experience. It was highly unlikely that Mary had been outside the confines of Israel, and it's even possible not even outside of the region of the Nazarenes. She's young. She's probably illiterate. She has very limited experience. More than likely, she comes from a poor family based upon the sacrifice that's offered after Jesus is born and also knowing about the region of Nazareth. Yet her words are filled with praise and thanksgiving and deep theological knowledge and understanding. Mary's Magnificat. We call it Mary's Magnificat because the word magnify or glorify or exalt in the Latin is Magnificat. And so we read this song of Mary, this beautiful song of Mary, her beautiful response. We read it and say that you can see how she exalts the Father. She is focused and her focus is upon the Father. It's a song of worship. She praises the Father for three things. First of all, she praises him for his favor. She praises him for his favor. Look at verse 46. My soul exalts the Lord. The Lord. She didn't say, my soul exalts my good fortune. My soul exalts my deep spirituality, and that's why I've been blessed. My soul exalts my hard work. My soul exalts my talent. My soul exalts my intellect. She says, my soul exalts my Lord. If you write in your Bibles, the words, my Lord. See, oftentimes when we receive the blessings of God, either at work or within our family or somewhere else, we are blessed, and too often we praise our intellect, we praise our good fortune, we praise our talent, we praise our hard work, rather than praising our God. Shame on us. When you are blessed, as you drive west and you see the sun setting, it should cause you to burst forth and say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. There's a song we sing, and in that song it says, every blessing you pour out, I'll turn into praise. Every blessing. And Mary says, I'm blessed of God. Therefore, she breaks into praise, and she says, my soul exalts, magnifies, glorifies the Lord. Hey, Mary could be complaining right now. God, I'm young. God, she could have looked at Gabriel and said, wow, I'm flattered, go find somebody else. She could have complained. She could have said, you know, Joseph's not going to buy this. My family's not going to buy this. This is too difficult. This is too hard. I don't want to do this. I'd rather just go through life the way a young girl goes through life. But Mary responds and says, my soul magnifies, my soul exalts, my soul glorifies the Lord. When you are blessed, you give praise unto God. Hey, you're blessed. You're blessed beyond measure. I'm blessed beyond measure. It should result. Those blessings should cause us to fall on our knees before God and to worship Him. To give him glory, give him honor. Mary goes on and she says, look at verse 47. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, my Deliverer. The two verbs that you see in those first two phrases are exalt and rejoicing. Those are verbs, those are words of verbal action. When you exalt, you speak out. When you magnify, you speak out. When you rejoice, you speak out. Mary is saying, I'm rejoicing. In my mind, I see a sparkle in Mary's eye. I see her raising her hands in praise. I see her embracing Elizabeth and them dancing in the scene. It's a scene of high praise and worship. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture. When's the last time you've exalted and rejoiced in God's goodness? And God's provision and everything that He has done, the blessings He has given you, when you realize, when did you substitute worship for worry? Say, Gary, my life is chaotic. Gary, it's Christmas time. We've got a lot to do. Man, we're so busy right now, we can't even. Isn't that the whole point? My soul exalts in my Lord. Magnifies my Lord. My soul rejoices. It speaks out. It's not afraid to scream out that He is my Savior. How many of you are Texas Longhorn fans? Let me see your hands. There you go. 2 weeks ago, you're watching a football game. There's 9 seconds to go. And you're wondering, why don't they call timeout? Colt McCoy gets under center. He gets a snap. He rolls to his right. And you're saying, throw it, you idiot. Do something. Stop. Who's the coach? What's going to happen here? We're going to lose the game. He throws the pass. The clock ticks off. Were you sitting passively just saying, That was really bad. Hey, I heard some of you screaming at my house and you live across town. I mean, you're screaming, why'd you do that? We lost the game. And then all of a sudden, and if you, how many of you are Texas Aggie fans? Yeah. And when you saw that time expire, what did you do? You rejoiced and you exalted. That's what you did. You said, go Cornhuskers. And you're screaming at TV, yeah. And then all of a sudden these referees come out, put everybody on the sidelines. They replay. There's instant replay. There better not be a Texas Longhorn that ever complains about an instant replay ever in their life, because you'd be at home today. And they put 1 second back on the clock. When they put 1 second back on the clock, what did you do? Yeah. Yeah, you're right. There we go. You're screaming and howling top of your lungs. You are. I know it. And then your field goal kicker comes out. He kicks the field goal. You win the game, and you're off to the BCS championship. Yeah. And that's exactly what you did. You're screaming and you're howling. And you have the chance to win your second BCS championship in the 2000s. Two other teams have done that, the Florida Gators and the LSU Tigers. You did not sit passively. If you're either one of those teams, Longhorn, Aggie, Cornhusker, you didn't just sit there like a bump on the lawn and say, wow, go. Even the most passive person here was screaming and hollering. Hey, when's the last time that's happened in your life because of the goodness of God? Because of His blessing. You could not contain yourself. You wanted to dance. You wanted to sing. You wanted to pray. You wanted to worship. You fell on your face and said to praise God, from whom every blessing flows, every good and perfect gift comes, James chapter 1. And we should bow on our face and say thank you. How have you been blessed by God? I love TBC. I love what God has done here. One of the things I do miss from years past is when we were 100 or 200 people, at this point in the sermon, I'd just stop. And we'd pass microphones out. How's God blessed you? How's God blessed you? Your heart should be filled with thanksgiving and praise right now. We can't do that, but here's what we're going to do. You're here with somebody? I want you to turn and just recite two or three ways that God bless you. If you're there by yourself, you just start making a mental list, but I'm going to stop for a couple of minutes right now. How has God blessed you? If you've been blessed by God, you turn and tell somebody how God has blessed you today. Your family, your faith, your health, your friends, whatever. You do that right now. Go ahead. I'm watching. Mary is poor, Mary is pregnant, and Mary is praising God. Do you get it? Mary is poor, Mary is pregnant, and Mary is praising God. Some of you say, Gary, my life is chaotic. It's not any more chaotic than Mary's. Some of you, Gary, you don't know my circumstances. Your circumstances can't be as bad as hers. She's a pregnant, Jewish, probably illiterate teenage girl. She's running to her cousins for shelter and for safety. She's just told her husband-to-be that she's seen an angel. She's told the folks back there, her grandparents, whomever. Can you imagine the chaos that had to come in her life? But she responded by faith, poor, pregnant, and praising God. She turned her worries into worship. As you know, Bev has been on a journey to the heart of God, she calls it. She doesn't call her time alone with God a quiet time. She calls it a worship time. I appreciate that. One of the emails she sent to me said this, as I have sought the Father in worship, I'm finding that worship is the bridge between the temporal and the eternal. That's what worship is. It's the bridge between the temporal and the eternal. It's taking the everyday affairs of life and glorifying God by worshiping Him. And Mary looks at her life and what God has done, and she praises Him. He has regard for the humble state of His bondservant, she says. Behold, from this time on, generations will count me blessed. Here we are, 2,000 years later, talking about this blessed woman of God. The scriptures are true. Well, Mary goes on. She not only praises God for His fairness, but she praises God for His favor, but also His fairness. If you look at verse 51, He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He's exalted the humble. He's filled the hungry. He sent the rich away empty-handed. You see, worship begins with us praising God for who He is, then praising God for what He does for us, and then thirdly, praising Him for what He does in the lives of others. Praising God for who He is, praising God for what He's done for us, provided us salvation, eternal hope, eternal life, etc. And then finally seeing what God has done in the lives of other people. That's what Mary says. I look back and I see rulers have been taken down. I see people have been provided for. And she praises God. Looking back over God's provision, Mary praises God. I'm going to confess, one of the greatest privileges I have as a pastor of Temple Bible Church is seeing God's grace in your life. That is a sweet thing. It's a sweet thing. It's a sweet thing to watch you walk in forgiveness, to watch you embrace God's goodness, to watch you grow in your faith, to watch you embrace fellow believers, to watch you minister to one another. That is a tremendous blessing to me. And if you don't get close enough to people in the spiritual life, you'll miss that blessing. That's why you need to be part of a body. That's why you need to be part of a smaller group than this. So you can see God's grace being poured out and lived out in the lives of other people. Because when that happens, all you can do is say, praise God. I love it. I get an email that says, Gary, in your message, you talked about so-and-so, and here's how I responded. To God be the glory, great things He has done. That is a blessing. And Mary says, I am blessed. I give praise to God. In fact, this is really not a passage about Mary. It's a passage about the Father. The word He occurs 12 times here. He has done this. 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 Mary is focused, and her focus is upon the Father. She worships Him. She adores Him. She glorifies Him. She honors Him. His mercy is going to be upon generations. She gives praise to Him. She looks at others, and she worships God for the work He's done in their lives and the stuff He's given them, for exalting others. See, too often, you know what we do? We look at their house and we want their house. We look at their car and we want their car. We look at their body and we want their body. We look at their health and we want their health. We look at their family, we want their family, rather than praising God for the work He's done in the life of your friend and those that you love. That's what Mary's doing. Your friend goes on vacation, thank God for His goodness to them. Don't sit there coveting what they can do. And that's what Mary does. Your friend gets a new car, thank God for His grace to them. Don't covet that new car, and don't drive it down my street to make me stumble. She praises God for His favor. Finally, she praises God for His faithfulness. Look at the last two verses of her song, 54 and 55. He has given help to Israel, His servant, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. Mary looks at history and she concludes, the Father is faithful. I worship the Father. She worships the Father for what He's done. She worshiped Him for what He had done to her, what He had done to others, and now for what He's done in the nation. And Mary gives praise to God and worships God because of His faithfulness in the past. Next verse says, she departed. She left Elizabeth. After about 3 months, she went to her home and she was waiting to deliver the Father's child. Last year as we were talking, Bev pointed out to me a common theme in the Christmas stories. When Mary is... Worship team, why don't you guys come up? When Mary is approached by Gabriel, her response is a response of what? She worshiped. When the shepherds come in haste and they come to the manger, what did they do? You know what they did? To the next chapter of Luke, what did they do? They worshiped. And then they go to the temple in a few days. Mary and Joseph go on the eighth day and they meet an old man named Simeon. You know what the scriptures say Simeon did when he saw the Messiah? What did he do? He worshiped. And then there was an old lady, a prophetess. Her name was Anna. And when Anna saw the Messiah, you know what she did? She worshiped. And then months later, these wise men come. And if you go back to Matthew's gospel and read about it, when they showed up for the Christ child where He was, it says that they did what? The shepherd, Mary, the shepherds, Anna, Simeon, and the wise men. they worshiped. In the busyness of this Christmas season, hey, there's only one thing we can do when we look at the cradle. It's to worship. To worship Him who came to give us eternal hope and eternal life. My soul, she says, exalts, it magnifies, it glorifies, it rejoices in the one who's my Savior. Father, we pray. We pray that during this busy season, in the midst of chaos, all that's involved, all the scurrying, all the busyness, all the fun. Probably a lot of people here are worried. They're worried if they're going to get all the presents they're supposed to get, worried if they're going to get their house in shape, worried about people coming, worried about the meal, worried about what they're going to worry about, all this stuff. Help us to turn our worry into worship. Help us to turn the chaos into a call to praise. If you're here today and you're not sure Jesus Christ is your Savior, this is where this journey begins. I pray right now you would bow and look not just at the manger but at the cross. And like Mary said, my soul exalts in my Lord. My soul rejoices in my Savior. It's personal, my Savior. You can pray with him right now. Lord Jesus, I want to know that you're my Savior. My Savior. So I ask you for the forgiveness of my sins this day. If your life is filled with worry and chaos and calamity right now, why don't you turn that into praise this morning? The song we sang early in the service comes right out of this very text. My soul, magnifies the Lord. Bev and I will be in the back. We'll pray with you about anything that's on your heart, anything that's in your life. So we stand together and sing this song one more time about our soul magnifying the Lord.